Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
You know, there's something we love about that. We love being a champion. We love rising up. We love being victorious. We love triumph over stuff. That's why a song like Rise Up, it inspires something inside of us. We don't like songs about just falling down, giving up, being mediocre, you know, ended up in last place. And so I think that's okay. What we're excited about is when God calls us to arise. And the truth is, when God's with us, we always triumph. This is God's promise to us. That in everything that we face, I love how that song just says 1,000 times. Because, you know, life is going to knock us down. We're going to face hard times. We're going to walk through difficulties. There'll be battles that we do lose, but God's promise is that we will win the war. Amen? Turn to your neighbor. Tell him, we're going to win the war. See, the truth is, you and I, we're born to win. You were created to be a champion. And so today's message is titled, Born to Win. That regardless of our experiences, regardless of our past, regardless of what voices around you might say, or the voices inside of you might say, you were actually created for triumph. You were created to rise up. You're created to succeed. That's why these songs resonate with us, because it's what we're created to do. The trouble is sometimes we don't understand who God's made us to be or how God's victory works in our lives. And so today we're going to try to find that connection between our created purpose, created to rise up, created to win, created to triumph, and our human experience. How do we connect the two? How do we live a life of triumph? How do we step into what we're created to be? So you ready for that? You good? Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've created us to rise, to be seated in heavenly places with you, as your word says, to live a life of triumph. Today, Lord God, as we look into your word, we ask that you would open it up to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the word. And Father God, today, Lord, there'll be more than just a coming together, of sharing time together, but there would come a transformation in our lives. That, Father, our experience would begin to align more and more with our created purpose. Because you said that we're created to rule and to reign with you. You said that we're created to walk in victory with Christ. And Lord, all of us in our human experience, so often we find times when we feel knocked down, find times when we wonder what that triumph will look like. But today, as we open up your word, Lord God, open up our eyes to see life as you intended it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're born to win. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says this. It says, no, despite all these things, despite the numbers of times that we might feel knocked down or the ways that we ourselves might feel insufficient to become who we feel like God's called us to be, he says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory. So what does that mean? That overwhelming victory is ours. Does that mean I should win every game I play? That means I should be a high school champion? You know, there's times when we all experience that getting knocked down. I remember Pastor Norman, who's coming to preach next week, his worship director is a big guy. He played football for the 49ers, played defensive line, and then now he's their worship director, which is amazing. But I remember we used to have an annual church football game, and every time that he would come out and play, it always felt a little unfair, whether you're trying to block him or you're trying to get past him. He's just like a wall that does not move. And so in those moments, I don't feel like a victor. I don't feel like a winner. I feel like I'm rolling on the ground every time he does a little, one hand, a little elbow, you're gone, rolling around on the ground. And life sometimes does that to us. And yet, so what is God talking about? What does the scripture mean when it says that we have overwhelming victory in Christ? How does that happen in our lives? Well, we're going to look today at a story of a guy in the Bible, not one of the main guys that we would think of in terms of victory, but this story is one of the most inspiring stories that I've found in the Bible. And inspiring. So what does it look like to overcome overwhelming odds and to live in triumph when it feels like everything is against you? And so this will help you in the moments. There's moments when we feel like winners. But really where it counts is in the moments where we feel like the enemy's coming against us, or we feel like we're being defeated. Those are the moments we need to learn to triumph in Christ. Now, if I play basketball against a bunch of little kids, it's nothing to win that. I don't need God's help. But in the moments when the odds seem stacked against me, that's when I need to be able to call on God and find the victory, the overwhelming victory that God has promised us. And so today, you just need, as we come into this this message, just think of the areas in your life where you feel like you struggle most, where it feels like victory is furthest away, where the hopes and the dreams or the things, the callings that you feel like God's placed in your heart seem the most difficult to attain. Because that's where we want to apply today's message to. That's what we wanted to say as we look at the life of Jonathan and say, what from his life can we apply to my life and to the areas where I feel like I'm in a battle that I can't win? So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to set the scene here a little bit. For all those who've been to Israel, there's these two cities in first. So I'm going to just kind of set, rather than reading the whole thing, we're just going to I'm just going to tell you the story. So Israel had been invaded by the Philistines. Okay, another country. They came down and they started to occupy parts of their territory. And so King Saul, as king of the time, he got his army together. The Bible says he chose 3,000 of his top soldiers. And he said, we're going to set up an outpost. We're going to stop the Philistines from coming in. We're going to start to fight them and take back our land. And so King Saul, he had his son Jonathan. They took the 3,000 guys and they split them up. And so Saul with 2,000 of his soldiers was at Michmash, if you want to say it in Hebrew. You just got to spit a little bit. Michmash. And then there's Geba. Actually, I'm not sure how that pronounces in Hebrew. But Jonathan was assigned to Geba, or Gibeah. Actually, he's assigned to Gibeah, which is a little behind Geba, with 1,000 soldiers. Okay, and so they're there, and they're ready. And so the Philistines came in, and they had occupied Geba. So Jonathan is there, and he's a couple miles away from Geba. And nothing's happening. So they're sitting there. Saul's like, okay, I got my 3,000 soldiers, but we're not ready to engage yet with the Philistines. Jonathan gets like a lot of young guys do. He's just like, okay, I'm getting antsy. And so he just goes ahead and attacks Geba. And he kicks out the Philistines, and he wins a triumph, And so Saul's like, oh, okay, everybody rally together. We're, we, uh, we're kicking out the Philistines. I guess this war is happening. And so Saul makes a big announcement. Hey, I kicked the Philistines. It's actually Jonathan who kicked them out. But he says, hey, I kicked the Philistines out of Geba. And so, you know, we're going to go do this. Everybody rise up, you know. And so people start to gather together. The soldiers start coming together. And then the Philistines say, okay, you know. And they send down 3,000 chariots. And the Bible says innumerable numbers of soldiers. They come on back. They take back. They want to take back Geba. They want to take back the land. And so instead, what they do is they come back, and first they go after where King Saul was, Michmash. And they occupy Michmash. And Saul's nowhere to be found. He runs away. So he's hiding. And Jonathan's over in Geba now. So Jonathan's over there. Saul's got all his soldiers, and they run away. And then when all the Israel soldiers, the thousands who gathered with Saul, see the Philistines come down, they get scared. And not only from the original 3,000, but all the others who gathered, they run. And some actually, the Bible says, went and joined the Philistine army. And so now after the Philistines come in, Saul is left with just 600 soldiers. And so it's Saul and 600 soldiers at Geba. And they're facing off with the Philistine army at Michmash. I don't know if you can see this or not, but these two cities, sorry video, are actually divided by this deep valley. Okay, there's a deep valley that runs between them. And so they're looking at each other. 600 men in with Saul's army and the thousands upon thousands of Philistines up here in Michmash. And there's actually a road here that connects Michmash to Geba, but nobody's moving. Everybody is staying there, all right? And so this is what's happened. This is where our story begins. Saul with 600 soldiers, and the Bible says those 600 soldiers were quaking in fear. And then Michmash, with historians estimate tens of thousands of Philistine soldiers, on the verge of coming in and wiping out the Saul and his army. So here we go. Psalm 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. It says, one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree at Migron. So Gibeah and Geba are similar. They're actually connected cities, and Saul's there, and they're sitting under a pomegranate tree, eating fruit, and just waiting to see what the Philistines are going to do. And Jonathan, like he's wanting to do, he said, let's just go. So he gets his armor bearer. And armor bearers were the guys who were closest to you. They carried your extra shield, your spears. When you went to battle, they're the guys who protected your back. They carried your armor and your weapons with you. They had to be someone that you trusted your life to. Because they also had to trust you because they were bearing your armor and you were doing the fighting. So these two guys, they were the original band of brothers dependent on each other. And so Jonathan says, hey man, let's go over and see what happens. Let's go over to those Philistines. Verse 3. Among Saul's men was Ahijah, the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli. There's a whole bunch of names there. But they're all the priests. They're the guys who should know what God wants to do. They're the guys who should have a word from the Lord to tell them, okay, here's what you do against the Philistines. And no one realized that Jonathan had left the Israeli camp. Okay? So Jonathan and his armor bearer, they sneak off. And they're going to go to confront the enemy. And here's the thing. God calls us to, number one, choose your teammates wisely. Because in life, you're going to have battles. But who's going to enter the battle with you? When you think about the battles that you're facing right now, when you're thinking about the challenges that are facing you, you're thinking about the areas where you feel most defeated or you feel like victory is going to be the most difficult. Who do you share those battles with? Who can you rely on to face those battles with you? If you don't have someone like that, then you're missing out on life as God intended it. Because God didn't intend for any of us to face our battles alone. God is always with us, but God calls us to walk together with brothers and sisters, to face the battles together. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he always sent them out two by two. And when we were created from the very start in the book of Genesis, God said, let's make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. So if you don't have an armor bearer, someone who knows your biggest battles, someone who knows your deepest trials, then start there. Ask God for an armor bearer. Say, Lord, who's that guy? Who's that gal? Who's the person that I can really share all my stuff with and who will walk with me into the battle? And who am I to be an armor bearer to? Who am I going to walk with into their biggest battles? Stand with them. Fight with them. Refuse defeat and help them to overcome. Choose your teammates wisely. Because you don't want to get into the battle and then have them bag on you. Okay, so that's number one. Choose your teammates wisely. And then the second thing is being willing to engage the enemy. A lot of times as Christians, we think that the Christian life is all about avoiding conflict. It's meant to be this peaceful life of no conflict. But actually, God calls us to a whole different life. And he calls the church his army. And armies are made for conflict. The question is, which battle are you picking? It's all around us, there's battles. And you and I are created for conflict. Turn to your neighbor. Tell him, you were created for conflict. Some of the husbands and wives sitting next to each other like, I know, and you're my main conflict. You know, we're not talking about that conflict. We're not going to talk about the enemy in your home. You know, sometimes the reason why we're all fighting with each other in the home is because we've failed to engage the enemy out there, the real enemy. But God's created you for conflict. And there are people who need you to fight for them. This is not just fighting for ourselves. God's calling us to fight for others as a church and as individuals. And so that's the second thing. As you're waiting on God and saying, God, who am I going to fight alongside with? Who's that person who every battle they're going to be there with me? And God has someone for you. Because none of us are meant to fight alone. I remember for me, a lesson I learned in my 20s and was doing a lot of like business travel. And I recognized that for a young guy in his 20s, business travel holds a lot of temptations. And I said, you know what? I don't want to face any of these alone. I don't want to be able to sneak off and do whatever I want. And so I remember as I would live in different places, I said, I need someone that I need a best friend everywhere I go. I need someone who, like, they know everything, that temptation that hits me, and I need to be able to share that with them. And so I can remember living in places and just, you know, actually going to a guy and saying, hey, would you be my best friend? You know, I need a best friend. You know, I need to find one right away, you know. And God was faithful. Everywhere I lived, God always had someone who was a best friend. God has someone for you. God has a best friend for you. God has an armor bearer. But you have to be willing to step out and go for that. Open your mouth and ask. Say, hey, would you be my best friend? Would you be my battle buddy? Would you be my, you know, my warrior friend for the battles that I faced? Because they'll come. not only will they come, but God actually calls us to go out and seek battle because there are so many who need help. And so you and your friend, whoever you get, you got to get someone who loves to run to the battle. Find someone who's not afraid of warfare. Because we're created for conflict. Engage the enemy. I love what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God wants us to go to where the strongholds of the enemy are and tear down the gates. That doesn't sound like looking for a peaceful life and avoiding conflict. Some of us, we just have to get that concept of a Christian life out of our brains and say, no, actually, God's called us to conflict. God's called us to battle. Yes, there will be moments when God will lead you beside still waters and green pastures, but God is just bulking you up so that you can go to the next battle until every enemy is defeated. This is the heart of Jesus. And if you and I are going to be followers of Jesus, this is where Jesus goes. He loves to go to the needy. He loves to go to the oppressed. He loves to go to the very depths of hell and defeat the enemy there. And so you and I, we're called to go after it and defeat the enemy. Moving on back to 1 Samuel. Next thing is you need to expect trouble. 1 Samuel 14, verse 4, to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sina. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, Bozez, and the one on the south was in front of Geba, Sina. Okay, so Geba, if you remember, was where... So there's Geba, that's where Jonathan and Saul and the army of Israel was, and there's Michmash, where the Philistines were. And there's a road in between, but the Philistines had set up an outpost on that road. And so Jonathan, to go there, he said, instead of going where the army is, let's go around the backside through Sina and Geba. And so Sina and Geba are two cliff faces that separated the two cities, the two armies. We got a next slide there that kind of gives you a picture of what those cliff faces actually look like. So this is, on the left is Sina, on the right is Geba. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer are going to climb down this hill, Sina on the left, to reach Bozez on the right, okay? And so Sina, as he's going downhill, Sina just means thorny. So this hill on the right was just full of, on the left, was just full of thorns. So climbing down, they had to go through these hills full of thorns. And you know, God just never likes to make it easy when we go to battle. I don't know why, you know, but that's just life. You would think already, God, I'm already going to battle. I'm already choosing to go to battle. Why don't you make the course easy? And how do I know it's God? So often in my Christian life, I've thought, you know, if it's really God, then it's going to be, he's going to open the doors. He's going to make it easy. But Jonathan found the opposite. Instead of taking the easy way, he's kind of like Bear Grylls. Is there a tough way to go there? You know, I've never watched Running Wild with Bear Grylls. He always chooses the hardest way to get through the wilderness. And that's what Jonathan and his armor bearer did. So they go down the hill with all the thorny hill, Sina, the thorny hill, getting all cut up and stuff. And then they got to climb up Bozez. Bozez actually means shiny or slick or wet. And so they're climbing up the slick, wet hill. I wish it was the other way around. God, I just want to slide down the slick hill and then, you know, we'll just totally avoid the thorny hill. But God makes them climb down through all the thorns and then climb up through the hill with all that slick and shiny and hard to have, get a handle on. Following God isn't always easy. In this life, it's what Jesus said, John chapter 16, verse 33. In this life, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So you can expect trouble in this world. And then you can actually expect more trouble. So
We look back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22 says, "So on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. The pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of the Philistine army."
So we have the Philistine army blocking the easy way. And then Jonathan and Saul and the Israelite army, they had no weapons, because what had happened when the Philistines came in and occupied the land, they evicted or kicked out all of the Israeli blacksmiths. So nobody could make a swords or spears. They let them have like plows and shovels and stuff for farming, but no weapons. And so all that the Israeli army had was, the only ones who had a sword and spear were Jonathan and Saul. Everybody else had just like, you know, a shovel or a hoe or a pick or something. So no wonder they're scared. Here's an army of thousands with chariots and real swords and spears, and they just got farm instruments. So not only is Jonathan, just him and his armor bearer, going up to fight, to challenge this army of tens of thousands, not only do they have to climb down the mountain and up the mountain, but they're the only guys with sword and shield, Jonathan, other than Saul, who's sitting under the pomegranate tree. God often sends us into battle seemingly unprepared. God sends David into battle with a little sling and stone. God sent Gideon into battle against an army of 135,000, God sent him with 300. This is kind of how God works. And in your life, you're going to find yourself in these kind of moments. These are the battles that God calls us into, because that's where the miracles happen. That's where we learn to depend on God. Where there's no easy path. Where it seems outnumbered. Where it doesn't feel like this is what I expected God to do in my life. I didn't expect him to have me climb down the thorny mountain or try to climb up the slippery mountain. I didn't expect him to send me into battle with just me and my armor bearer against, you know, approaching an army of thousands. I didn't expect me to be leading a scared army where only 600 guys stuck around with farm implements against an army with chariots and swords and spears. But this is what God loves to do. And this is oftentimes the path that we have to move forward in. So if you're facing a path like that, maybe it's family members who have not yet met Christ, or coworkers or friends. I just think there's no way their hearts are going to be open to Christ. Maybe it's physical battles and you or a family member that even the doctors say there's just no hope. Maybe it's financial or dreams that you have that you feel like God's called me to build a business, but I seem to have no resources to do it. God calls us to move forward when there's uncertainty. God calls us to attack when it feels like we're outnumbered. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, "Let's go across to the outposts of those pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few." And I love this. So Jonathan says, "Let's go over there. Perhaps God will help us." He doesn't even know if God's going to help them, right? He says, maybe. But sometimes we got to move forward with just a perhaps. If we want to see God work miracles, there's times when we just have to say, well, perhaps God will help us. We're going to press forward anyway. We have to be able to take risks. We have to be able to move forward in uncertainty. This is what God does. This is how God guides. So often we don't know, but God loves to meet us in those places. Jesus often sent his disciples off. You see them going out into the lake and then hitting the storm. Jesus himself was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to fight the enemy, to fast 40 days. God will lead you into difficult places. And sometimes it'll seem like, where is God? And those are the times when we need to rise up. That's why you have to have the armor bearer alongside you. Someone's going to encourage you in those moments. And I love how he keeps going, hey, let's do this. keeps telling his armor, let's go, let's do this, let's cross over.
God seems to love bad ideas.
If you haven't experienced that in your life, you probably have to listen more closely. Take a few more risks in your life. God loves to send Chinese-looking guys who don't speak Chinese to go pastor Chinese churches. Just like a bad idea. God loves to tell us to expand, enlarge, move forward. And then we see all our top leaders leave and their finances with them. It's time to accelerate, you know.
But I love this, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7. So his armor bearer finally speaks up and he says, do what you think is best. The armor bearer replied, I'm with you completely, whatever you decide.
And so finally, you know, because Jonathan said, hey, let's go. Come on, let's go. So finally the armor bearer says, yeah, whatever you think, you know, whatever you decide, I'm here with you. Doesn't seem like a great idea, but let's go. If you're going, I'm going too.
And so then finally Jonathan says, all right then.
All right, that seals it. You and me, we'll go do it. You just need that kind of a buddy who says, death, let's go do it, you know. 20-foot waves, Waimea Bay, let's go.
We will cross over
and we'll let them see us. You would think, you know, it's just a couple of us. Let's go do the stealth thing. We're going to be like the Navy SEALs and the ninjas. We're going to sneak in, you know, keep surprise. Maybe we can scare them. He says, no, let's just go and then let's let them see us. It's like, where'd you get this? Who trained you in warfare? You know, how did you get this battle plan? This just doesn't seem like a very good idea. And yet God so often has very bad ideas. Let's go to go, you know, like with Gideon, right? 135,000, let's go get an army, go after them. Okay, I got 30,000. Great, let's go get them. God says, why don't we cut that down? So then he cuts it down to 10,000. And God's like, still too many. How about 300? This just seems like a bad idea, God. Time after time in scriptures, God seems like he just has bad ideas. And yet those are what lead to the miracles. Joshua and Caleb at 85 years old, leading the armies. But Caleb says, give me the mountain. So you got your 85-year-old guy. Any 85-year-old guys? And you know any 85-year-old guys? You want to lead the charge against the enemy? Say, hey, go put our 85-year-old guy in the front. Fight this battle. But that's how God does it. He loves to take us when we're too young, too old, too unprepared, not skilled enough, not anointed enough, don't have enough money. Whatever our excuses is, God loves to take us and say, okay, I can work with that.
And so they go. Verse 9, if they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them.
So we're going to see what the enemy says. And we're looking at the enemy says to figure out, you know, discern what our plan should be.
But God's going to help us defeat them. Declare what you're believing for. Verse 11, it says, when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb up. And so Jonathan said, come on, climb up right behind me, for the Lord will help us defeat them.
So Jonathan's saying, this is us, man. Let's go get them. God's on our side because they want to fight us. So God must be with us. When the enemy invites you into battle, that's when you know God is with us. So you have to have that warrior spirit inside of us that wants to engage in battle with the enemy. Because that's the heart of a champion.
It says God's going to help us. Verse 13, so they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, his armor bearer, and his armor bearer fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those behind him. Faith requires humility and vulnerability.
They had to climb up on their hands and feet. It's not the way we go to battle. You know, it's not normally how you go into battle, crawling on your hands and feet. But this is how Jonathan and his armor bearer entered the battle, climbing up the mountain on their hands, using their hands and feet, up this slippery slope, up the slippery mountain, the cliff, Bozez cliff.
But the Bible says they just started to kill the enemies.
Humility is always required to walk in victory the way that God calls us. Because if we only rely on our own thoughts and our own abilities, and if we think we're all that and think we can do it all on our own, we're going to totally miss God's plan. God always calls us into a place where we have to be humble, where we have to be vulnerable, because that's where the grace of God flows. The Bible says He gives grace to the humble. When we think that, well, I got the experience, I got the expertise, I can do this, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. But when we really humble ourselves, say, God, there's no way I can do this on my own, that's where God starts to come in. Because our victory comes out of our relationship with God. It doesn't come out of the strength of our hand. It comes out of the strength of our relationship with the Lord. And relationships always require humility and vulnerability. Because it's God who fights for you. And it's that relationship that is the key to your victory. And so just like if you've ever been in a deep relationship with someone, it requires vulnerability. It requires a measure of humility. You have to let the other person win sometimes. Husbands and wives, you know that there's always that making yourself vulnerable that leads to intimate relationship. Even in friendships, it's kind of like when I was making those best friends. I had to humble myself and be vulnerable and say, hey man, I need a best friend. Vulnerability and humility. And so ask yourself, where are the relationships where I need more humility? Where are the relationships where I need to be more vulnerable so that relationship can deepen? And most of all, between you and the Lord, there needs to come humility and vulnerability, because He's our strength, He's our victory.
Verse 14. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then, an earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified.
This is how God so often works. God moves after we move. Jonathan had to climb down, climb up, start fighting the Philistines, killing 20 of them, and then all of a sudden, God comes in with the earthquake. Fear and panic begin to spread, and tens of thousands of Philistines defeated that day. But it took two to start. And they took care of their business. They faced off the first 20, which is already a pretty big deal. But you have to go through all these different steps of just saying, finding who's with you. Going when it's not quite sure. Pushing forward when all you have is a perhaps. Moving forward with God when all you've got is a maybe God will be with us. It's 2 against 20. I'm hoping God shows up. But that's the heart of faith. You see, what it comes back to is a heart of who is God, our trust in Him. Do we trust that God loves us? Do we trust that He's going to be with us? When you're moving on behalf of others, because here Jonathan was moving to set the Israelites free from oppression. God loves to come when we're moving on behalf of the oppressed and those in bondage. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me." Not to have just peace and comfort. He's anointed me what? To set free the captives, bring sight to the blind. So when we move on behalf of the needs around us, we can trust that God will come and move with us. But God often moves after we move. You have to take the first step. And that's why you have to have people who are with you, who are willing to take that first step and risk. Because there's sometimes when we step out and it's not God. But God will always pick you up afterwards. The first time that Jonathan stepped out and he conquered Geba, he had a great victory, but then the Philistines came in and chased them all out. And I'm sure some people said, Jonathan, young kid, you're so hot-headed. You could have just kept, you know, just everything at peace. But now, you know, you moved against them and you thought you won a victory, but it just poked the bear. Do you have an armor bearer who's going to stick with you even when you just poked the bear? Because you need those kind of guys who are going to be with you through the battles that you win and the battles that you lose, because you're never going to win the war without that armor bearer, that man with you. Stepping out in times when it's uncertain. Verse 16, Saul's lookouts in Gibeah and Benjamin saw a strange sight. The vast army of the Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Going down to verse 20, it says, when you step out in faith, others will join you. Then Saul and all his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews who had previously gone over to the Philistine army revolted and joined in with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. Verse 22, likewise, the men of Israel who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim joined the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth-Aven. When you step out in faith, you're going to find others who you never expected will rise to join with you. See, God can save whether by many or by few, but he's looking for the few who are going to band together, who are going to rise up on a maybe and say, perhaps God will come. But I'm going to go. I'm going to go after helping those who are in need. I'm going to go after helping to see the oppressed be set free. I'm going to go after helping the people who are blind, who are bruised and broken. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to bring the help of God to them. I'm going to trust that God will help me. Maybe I don't have enough. Maybe all I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what's that amongst all these thousands? But I'm going to offer what I've got. God loves to call on the few to rise up and inspire the many. Just stand with me as we close. My prayer is that today, as we just walk through this story, that you haven't just heard a story or words from the scripture, but that you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to you about places in your life where God is calling you to rise up. You've begun to see where God is calling you to have the heart of a champion that goes when it's not sure, that bonds with others in the face of uncertainty, that is willing to go through difficulty to help those in need. Just bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, today we just invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, I know that you've called us to be more than conquerors, to have overwhelming victory, to walk in triumph, even in the fields of defeat, where others have been broken down and enslaved. God, you've called us to walk in and to bring deliverance. Where others have been wounded, to walk in and bring healing. And Father, I thank you that today, Lord God, each and every one of us, you've called us to have the heart of a champion. And I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to show us today, show us this week, Lord God, the areas where we need to rise up. The keys that will begin to unlock the victory in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, I pray that you cause us to be willing to walk into battle even when it's still uncertain, when victory is still uncertain. To to go into battle when it's hard and it's difficult, to fight on behalf of others when it seems unreasonable, that we'd have that kind of an indomitable spirit, a champion's heart, that would rise above the circumstances because you live inside of us. God, may we find that relationship that is the key to all of our victories. And so today, Lord God, as we close out this time together, Lord, we humble our hearts before you. And we just say, Lord, in the areas where we've been far from you, forgive us, Lord God. The areas where our hearts have been hard towards you, Father, break down those walls. Lord, I pray that you teach us to have our roots go deep into you, Lord God, that we'll find our victory in you. So, Lord, forgive us for the places where we've turned away from you, where we've ignored you, where we've fought against you. Forgive us of our sins, Lord God. Cleanse us. Draw us into that fellowship with you, Lord God. We open our hearts to you. Say, come be Lord in our lives. Win your victories. Work your victories through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you for joining with us today. Our prayer for you this week, yeah, praise God. Our prayer for you is that you would find God in the places of seeming defeat and see God work a miracle and bring a victory. The Lord bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.